good morning and grab your Bible and turn with me to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, find verse 13 when you get there as we continue this conversation about discipleship and what it means to follow Jesus. That's what a disciple is, and that's what a disciple does. It's all about change and transformation, becoming like, through the process of following and imitating and learning from. Really, it's letting Jesus live his life in and through us, and we surrender to his life. As John the Baptist said, you remember, he must increase, I must decrease. That's discipleship. Last Sunday, you saw a wonderful example of discipleship in a very practical way. As we talked about Jesus being baptized and gave an invitation, and from this room right here, 43 people stood and walked out and followed the Lord in believers' baptism. What an awesome day. There comes one of them right there, still following Jesus. She won't mind that I did that to her at all. And do you know that over the course of last Sunday, in all of our services, 159 people followed Jesus in believers' baptism. 159. Most of those, the overwhelming number of those adults, because we didn't have spontaneous response in our student or children's ministry, most of those adults, 159. In fact, today I understand in this service there are 11 more people who will follow Jesus in believers' baptism today. I affirm that, congratulate you for that. I know that's a big step for many, and there's been a lot of turmoil, but you won. You have followed Jesus through the waters of baptism, and today you're going to have yet another opportunity to be very practical in your following of Jesus, because you're going to see Jesus do something today that I believe every single one of us should do. It's Mark chapter 3. By now you found the text. Let me read verse 13 and following and see if you can pick up on the possibility here that there is something each of us can do to follow Jesus. And he, Jesus, went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon, the Canarian. He's not a Canarian, he's actually a Canadian. He could be a Canarian. He's from the Canary Islands. And Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. What did Jesus do? Jesus joined a small group. How about you? Yeah, I didn't call it Sunday school back then. They didn't call it life group or connect group, but it's a small group nonetheless by any name. Jesus had a small group. Now, there were times when Jesus had multitudes or a large crowd. There were times where it were just primarily his disciples, more than the 12. There were others in the circle of friends and followers around him. But this is something other. This is something else. This is Jesus calling out from among the multitudes and from the crowds and even from his followers a small group of 12. He called them apostles because they'll be sent out. But before they were sent out, they were called in. Do you see this? Sent out, the apostles, the sent ones, are first called in. It sounds like the invitation he gave in Mark chapter 1, we read this weeks ago. Come follow me, he said. I will make you fishers of men. Bring them in, train them up, send them out. That's a strategy. Jesus had a small group strategy to bring in, train up, and send out, to train and equip the next generation of Christ followers who will train and equip the next generation of Christ followers. And that's been happening through the centuries until right now, today, you and I are still in the business of and on mission with the one who said, come to me. I will train you up. I will make you to become. And then I will send you out. That's the strategy. And that happens best in the context of a smaller group. 12's not the number we're after here. The number is not transferable. This 12 has some very special significant meaning, which is not for our discussion today. But for our context, we want to understand that this is an ever-decreasing number of people in a closer and closer circle of friends. Jesus had a small group. What's a small group, you say? I've just come to Champion Forest. I've just been looking at it from a distance. I've come in for worship a time or two. What's a small group? What does that mean? Well, a small group is just simply that. It's not this. This is worship, and this is a large group of people. This is a number of people that make for great worship and excitement and dynamic energy, and through which we feel a part of something bigger than ourselves. We get caught up in this, and we join this body life expression in worship. And we make a friend along the way. That's why Pastor Brent says, turn to your neighbor and say, aren't you glad you got to see me today? You know how we do? A little something there like that. Turn to your neighbor and say, you look mighty good today. No, you probably shouldn't do that. That could get you in trouble today. But anyway, some way of just connecting to the person sitting next to you. But as soon as that 30-second window passes, just to sort of warm up your surroundings so that you're not sitting with strangers, we get right back to together worshiping God. This is not a small group. This is a large group. But something else has to happen if we're going to really get up close to Jesus than just coming in, having this time of largeness, and going back out into the world again. That something else is a smaller group. Now, the good news for you is you qualify. There are no tests. There's no entrance exams. You don't have to pay a fee. You just get to go. And by the way, it happens this morning on campus on Sunday morning. I don't have a problem with churches that have off-campus groups at other times than Sunday morning. Sometimes that's necessary if the church doesn't have the facilities to accommodate what we're able to do on Sunday morning. But here's the good news. Your car's already in the parking lot. You don't have to come back on Tuesday night or Thursday afternoon or Wednesday morning. You're already here. Your car is parked. You're dressed, and you look marvelous. Your children, if you have children at this age, are taken care of, and they're learning and growing and having a great experience themselves. It's air-conditioned, it's comfortable, and it's another hour. See, it's not like all day. Some people say, I'm afraid to go to a small group. They'll lock me in. I'll never get out. No, we let you out for lunch. And the reason is the people that would hold you in get hungry too, so they will eventually let you go because their hunger will win out. So they meet on Sunday mornings. And they're all different sizes and they're various ages. Some meet together with people that are age-centered, so it's people in a certain age group. Or sometimes it's more thematic or it's more stage of life. For example, people with young children like to be with young children, depending. There are all kinds of ways and stages of life to group people together. The good news is there are many options, and you can try several before you find the one where you say, boy, I really connected with that group, really enjoy that. Some are more discussion-based. Some are more teacher-oriented, what we'd call a master teacher with more people. But then even in those, we try to break those down into smaller groups so that you can get to know people better and better. It's our vision and mission, in fact, at Champion Forest Baptist Church to grow as large as God will let us grow, because as I read in the scripture during prayer time, God wants to see lost people come to Christ and be saved. The church is the missionary agency and organization to see that possibility come to a reality. That's true. So we want to reach all the people in the shadow of our steeple and beyond. We're putting steeples all over Northwest Houston, by the way, to reach more and more people in an ever-enlarging number and size of steeples. We are. But here's what we know. We can grow larger if we are equally as committed to growing smaller. Because Jesus had a small group. Small groups are important for you and me. In fact, while I'm telling you what it is now, on Sunday morning, on campus, lasts about an hour, numbers of sizes to choose from, numbers of aspects and orientations and groupings of people, all sorts of options, and plenty of people to help you get there, and you will get out, I promise you. But now let me take this a little bit further and get to the why you would even want to do this. Why would a person even want to stay another hour or come an hour early? Because we have them in all 3 hours, 8:15, 9:30, and 10:45. There are life groups happening. Why would I want to do that? Well, let me unpack my case, if I can, or present my case. Reasons, I would say, to join a CFBC or Champion Forest small group. We call them life groups. If you slip up and call it Sunday school, nothing bad will happen to you. Nothing bad will happen to you. But Sunday school is tend to be historically viewed towards something for children. Life groups are for all ages. For all ages. And I want to tell you why you should seriously consider today, not next week, not next month, today, joining a Champion Forest life group. Are you ready? Say, oh yeah. Is your mind open? Is your heart receptive? If Jesus were to tap you on the shoulder and say, he's talking to you, would you listen? And more than that, if at the end of this very short message, that was Larry Forrester laughing out loud. I just want to note, that was Larry Forrester. If at the end of this very short message, Jesus were to say, he was talking to you, now what are you going to do? I had a small group, will you? Well, I'm going to believe this. This invitation is for you. Number one reason to join a Champion Forest Life Group is this, to connect to authentic community. To connect. See, worship is wonderful, and I like to say that I am a lead worshiper. I'm not a worship leader, though I do love to sing and occasionally will break out in song in the midst of a message, but that's not my primary calling, as you would agree. I love worship and I love to worship, but this is what I know about worship. It has this opportunity and advantage that we cannot get in a smaller group. We have this corporate, come together, great, awesome, energetic, wonderful, dynamic, feel like we're part of something big, but other than the short handshake moment, we cannot connect to each other. That's not what this is about. We connect together primarily to connect to God. So we need to take another step to connect. And let me just be honest with you here for a moment to say that while this is a large church and a large room and a lot of people, it might be easy, in fact, it might even be tempting to come in, to sit quietly, to be isolated in a sense, to stay anonymous and to leave that way. And a lot of people go to large churches for that very reason. They feel safe. It's strange. People see a large church, they might think, oh my goodness, that's too big. But some people see a large church and they go, perfect. I can hide there. I can be anonymous. Isolate myself. No one will know me. No one will bother me. And there's a certain comfort level in that, because if nobody knows you and no one's looking for you and you don't show up, nobody's going to call you and say, hey, we miss you. But may I suggest to you, while there is a certain level of comfort in anonymity, we are not okay with your anonymity. We think you're here for a reason. We think God has designed you for us and us for you. And we want to know you. We want to connect to you. We want to know your name. We want to know the name of your children. We want to know your history, your story. We'd like to hear every week what God's doing in your heart and in your life, or we'd love to know what you're struggling with or what your challenges are so that we can pray for you. You see, I'm not okay with just getting up here and doing a shotgun blast to 2,500 people and calling it a day. What helps me do what I do is knowing that when I'm not doing this, somebody else is looking you in the eye and saying, so what was your name? Sure is good to see you. How's your week? What can I pray for you about? Is there anything I can do to encourage you or bless you or help you? See, what helps me do what I do is what you life group leaders do when you do what you do, and that is you connect people to people, which is connecting people to the body of Christ. That is such an important benefit of a small group. And while it's possible to come and go and remain anonymous, I'm telling you that's not good. Let me tell you why I say that, lest you think it's just an arrogant statement on my part. It's actually biblical, scripturally. God looked at the man, Adam, and said, not good. I usually give a moment there for all the ladies to go, you're not kidding there. I sure agree with God on that one. Not good. Some would go so far as to say, in fact, I can do better, and then he made the woman. But that's not at all what was happening in that passage, Genesis chapter 2. God looked at the man that he'd made, who he had made for himself, and who he'd made with this capacity to know and to be known, to love, to relate, to identify, to share, and said he needs a companion, someone like him. And so he created the woman. And we say, well, that's the beginning of marriage. What's it got to do with life group? It's what's woven into our DNA is the need to connect to each other and to live in meaningful, purposeful relationships together. We were not created to live in isolation, certainly not from God, our creator, but also not from each other. In fact, it's not healthy to be alone. Have you ever seen Castaway? Have you ever seen Tom Hanks on that deserted island? Do you know his best friend was a volleyball that he named Wilson? Do you remember? Because being alone and isolated will make you a little off. I mean, there's a reason that isolation in incarceration is considered punishment. You might think that actually be a reward. No, it might be initially to get a little relief from the stress, but after time it begins to wear on you because we're not made to do life in isolation. We need other people. We need to connect. It's in our DNA. It's why you feel a little disconnected, because you are disconnected. And you feel that. Because there's a certain yearning in our soul to have relationships with others that add meaning and value to our lives. It's why family is so important. It's why friends are so important. And it's why a faith community is so vitally important when there are people to connect to. In Life Group, it's our strategy here at Champion Forest to connect people to people and therefore connect people to the body of Christ. And we are the body. So there are plenty of illustrations in the scriptures about us being the body. 1 Corinthians 12:27, we are the body of Christ, and each of us individually members of that body. So that's a beautiful picture and image of the importance of us sticking together, of connecting together. I mean, just imagine if your arm chose to live in isolation from the rest of your body. One, you wouldn't be healthy as you could be, and two, you couldn't get much done as you should do. If your arm just woke up one day and said, you know, I just need some me time. I just need some isolation. I'm just tired of this body. I'd just really rather be an anonymous member today and not connected to the body. The rest of your body would object. And eventually your arm would realize the folly of its ways and say, yeah, blood flow definitely missing here. Might want to think about connecting. We have the scriptural images of a family. We are family in the household of God, Ephesians chapter 2. And we are members of the family of God, so we're brothers and sisters in that sense. More than that, we see the image of a building being built up together, and we are the building blocks of that body that is connected together. And as we grow together through our connections, we become a dwelling place of God by the Holy Spirit. There are many illustrations that build the case stronger and stronger for our need to identify with the body and to connect to each other. Baptism last week was an important step for a lot of people to identify with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and to identify with the body of believers who identify with Jesus. But now we've got to put some serious practical action on that identification, and that happens not in the context of worship or out in the hallway or out in the parking lot or on Facebook. It happens when you sit down next to somebody and say, what's your name? My name is David. Nice to meet you. Tell me about yourself. What's your story? And you begin to build a relationship. That's called connecting. Everybody hold your hands up like this. Please help me out here. That means none of you have Bibles. How are your hands free? You're not writing and taking notes? I'm just kidding. Look, do this. Connect. Connect. Tighter. Now, fold them over together like that. Now, I promise you, you can do a lot more damage with your fingers tightly connected and woven together than you can pointing a finger at somebody else. Connecting. Are you connected? Jesus connected at a deep level, not just with multitudes or crowds or even followers. He connected with 12 that he considered to be his friends. So number one, connect to authentic community. And let me say as I transition, we are only as strong as the connections we make. That's going to be true in your office, where you work. That's going to be true in your home with your family. It's certainly going to be true in the church. We are only as strong as the connections we make. Number two, why join a Champion Forest Baptist Church life group? Stay another hour or come an hour earlier? Why would I do that? Well, to grow in spiritual maturity. That's number two. To grow in spiritual maturity. I have to tell you, I'd like to believe, and perhaps sometimes in a weaker moment, I might even believe that my preaching is all you need to grow to full maturity in Christ-likeness. This 25-minute sermon that I'm preaching never is all you need to plumb the depths of God's Word and to grow to the heights of spiritual maturity. If you just come and hear me wax eloquent from the Word of God, you will be fully complete, mature in Christ Jesus, lacking nothing. I'd like to believe that, but I'm no dummy. Hold your amens, please. Your comments are, don't object. Just go with it. I know better. I know better. The truth is, if all you're getting for spiritual nourishment in the course of a week is one 35 to 45 minute sermon, as long as that may feel in the moment, it's not enough. There's a reason perhaps you feel a little malnourished and lack spiritual strength. It's because you're eating one big meal, but only once a week. It's not enough. So, of course, you need daily nourishment from the Scriptures. So I would encourage you to get in God's Word every single day and read the Bible for yourself in the context of prayer and devotion. Don't just read books about the Bible. Read the Bible. But I would suggest you need one more thing. You need a sermon from the preacher every Sunday. You do, because I need a sermon to preach every Sunday, and I need to preach a sermon every Sunday. So we're together in this. We need each other. You need a daily time in the Word of God. That's just you and the Lord. But there's one more thing. You need to get around God's Word in a smaller context with a smaller group of people. You need that. It's why the Bible is the curriculum of our life group. It's why we don't do book studies and read novels and make us think warm, spiritual, fuzzy thoughts. It's why we put the Bible on the table and say, let's talk about the Bible. Now, in some of our life groups, they talk about the same Bible passage that we're talking about in the sermon, and they talk about it at a deeper level. In other life groups, they have a completely different subject that Sunday, and I'm totally cool with that. Let me tell you why. Because now, if the point of today's message doesn't really strike the right spot, there's another opportunity for God to call your name and speak right into your reality, and it's called in life groups. What's amazing to me is the number of times when we teach a sermon and a life group lesson, God weaves them together. And people will say, did y'all put that together? I can't tell you how many times that happens. Somebody will call, email, text, catch me in the hall and say, have you and my life group teacher been talking? And I say, well, I hope so, but not strategically. We're not surrounding or conspiring against you. We're just preaching the Word, but the Holy Spirit knows what we need, and He will use His Word week in and week out in two different unrelated contexts, it would seem, to tell you exactly what He wants to tell you today. Regardless, you can be assured of this, that when you go into one of those small group, life group, smaller group settings, they're going to open the Bible and they're going to take you deeper in God's Word. But here's the advantage. It'll be a different approach. It'll be a different perspective. In a different context, you'll be able to ask and answer questions. I mean, right now, to be honest with you, if one of you raised your hand and say, can I ask a question? I would be in trouble. I would panic. Because that's not this context or format. The people sitting around you would look at you like you're from another planet. Because this isn't the place to have a conversation, but in your life group, the smaller that life group is, the more likely that you can actually have a conversation with regard to the content. You could even have a question like this, so how do you apply this in your life? Where have you struggled with this in your everyday life? Or where have you had victory? Where's God really shown Himself faithful in your life in this area? You can actually have a conversation. It's also the place where we have the time to say, what can we pray for you about this week? And we pray for each other every week. It's the place where we are growing together in community. And in the context of Scripture, we grow better together than we do separately or independently. That's why we're so committed to make these connections, because spiritual growth is the result. Let me introduce you to a concept that comes in really handy here. It's called the power of association. Have you ever heard of it? If you want to catch a cold, get around somebody with a cold. If you want to catch the flu, get around somebody with a really bad case of the flu. If you want to catch a wicked, nasty attitude, hang out with somebody who has a wicked, nasty attitude. If you want to be encouraged and built up, hang around somebody who is an encouraging and building kind of person. It's the power of association. Here it is in a sentence. We become like the people we associate with. That's why you want to stay close to Jesus, because the more time you spend with Him in association, you become more like Him in expression. Life group becomes a place to associate with people who are on the same journey, heading the same direction, with the same vision and values for their lives, often talking about the same roadblocks along the way. So that's why when we associate together and we're all together in the right way, I can tell you this, if you go to a bar room on a Saturday night with a bunch of drunks, don't be surprised that you act like one. Number one, I don't think you'd be there if you weren't one. But you can't just go into those places and it not affect you. Any more than you can go into a Sunday morning life group with people who are growing in Jesus and love the Lord and love people, and they're on mission together and they're making a difference in the world. You get some of that gets on you. You know, I mean, you catch it. There are so many things with regard to the Christian faith that are better caught than taught. And a great many of those things are caught in the context of a life group, a small group setting where there are relationships and there's accountability and there's association that gives power. It's where we have those deep times of prayer and times of encouragement. It's where we have times of accountability. It's where we call each other into account. So how are you doing this week? How was your week? How did it go with that thing we talked about or prayed about last week? Or if you just flat don't show up for 3 weeks in a row, my goodness, how will we know if you aren't connected into some growing group where people know your name and you know theirs and they call you? All of this adds up to creating what we might call a greenhouse of spiritual growth. We truly do better together. Ephesians 4 even fleshes that out. It talks about as the body grows, because each part does its work, then we grow together into him who is the head, Christ Jesus. Verse 16, from whom the whole body joined together, held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body, that's us, grow so that it builds itself up in love. So here's a really good reason to join a small group, a life group, is to grow in spiritual maturity. I promise you this, while it is possible to grow in your faith in an isolated setting or situation, it is not possible to become all God has created you and wants you to be in Christ Jesus, isolated from his body. You say, well, I'm here, I'm not isolated. Yes, 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 but the next step like throws gasoline on your spiritual growth, because now you come into the context where growth is really, really, really amplified. So if you're ready to grow in your faith, if you want to take the next step, if you want to go further and farther with Jesus, join a group today. And if you're looking just for one reason with regard to discipleship and spiritual growth, because who would ever say, I'm not interested in that? One more reason, Jesus had a small group, so should you. Because if discipleship is following Jesus and doing what Jesus did, Jesus had a small group, and so should you. Spiritual growth is definitely one of the benefits of life group attendance. By the way, did I mention it's a lot of fun too? And you just don't know casseroles until you connect to a Baptist Sunday school class. And donuts, and coffee, tea, and juice. There's a reason we call it sweet fellowship. Because we're Baptist, and when Baptists meet, Baptists eat. And the truth is, there's all kinds of growth happening in these small groups. But one thing I can assure you, spiritual growth happens in the context of a smaller group. Let me give you the third and I close. We would join a life group to connect to authentic community, to grow in spiritual maturity, and thirdly, to serve in ministry and on mission. To serve. Because we've discussed in recent weeks, we all have gifts of service. And in this context, a few of us serve at the doors with the gift of hospitality. A few serve on stage with the gifts of music or performance or worship leadership. A few gift teachers and exhorters or whatever spiritual gift, but it's a few, right? Relatively speaking, a few people with gifts are using their gifts. But in a life group, gifts are magnified because many serve using their gifts. You have the gifts of administration and organization. You have the gifts of leadership. You have the gift of teaching. You have the gift of hospitality and of mercy. I mean, let me give you an example. How many of you love to have people over to your home? Yes, you may have the gift of hospitality. How many of you love to go over to the home of a person who has the gift of hospitality? Yes, that's a gift too. You have the gift of receiving hospitality. Yes. How many of you hear a prayer request, and as the person sharing their sob story, your face just contorts with theirs? Empathy flows from your eyeballs. Do you? Anybody in here, you just find yourself reflecting in your facial expressions what they're saying. You may have the gift of mercy. And every time it's prayer request time or a need is mentioned, you're the first to step up. Now, how many of you, while you're hearing that same prayer request, are sitting there trying to figure out how to solve the problem? Huh? How many of you have that gift? You're going to, let me tell you how to solve that. No compassion whatsoever, no mercy, but I can sure solve your problem. Anybody like that? We need you. We need you. We would never get anything solved if we didn't have some problem solvers. Now, in this context, we don't see those gifts in use, not much at all. But in the context of a life group, you've got all of these things happening and working together, and people are using their spiritual gifts. That's a part of growth, because if you don't exercise those spiritual muscles, you lose them. They atrophy, and you get weak, and, well, I'll leave that alone, but flabby was the next word I was going to say. But in the context of a life group, you serve, which means you exercise your spiritual gift, which means you grow through the use of those gifts in service and ministry. Ministry, because the ministry of our church flows through the life groups of our church. You know this, you've heard me say this, and it's not a cop-out when I say it, but the ministry staff of this church, I promise you, works very hard. They are dedicated, committed, hardworking people who typically we have to say, shouldn't you be going home now? Why are you still here now? Aren't you supposed to be on vacation now? That's who we have working around here, and they're awesome and wonderful. But it doesn't matter how hard that group of people work. They cannot do all the work of ministry in this church. The good news is they don't have to, nor should they, because their primary responsibility is, Ephesians 4:11, to train and equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's why around here, when we get a phone call that someone's hurting or something has happened or someone has passed away or that there is a need, we go, but we are not the first on scene. Typically, there's somebody there from a life group who they called first because they're the ones they're doing life with and they're connected. Oftentimes, the only way we know about it is the person they called the office and said, just wanted you to know, this has happened, I'm on my way, just wanted y'all to be praying. Now, some pastors in some churches would be a little intimidated and feel like maybe somebody was cutting in onto their turf, you know? I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to be the first on scene. I'm the only one who can minister in this situation. Do you think anybody on this church ministry staff sitting around thinking about that too much? Let me answer that. No. In fact, you know how we know that we're doing our jobs as ministry staff? When you do yours. I see Biff sitting back there, I can't tell you how many, they're all over this room are life group leaders and teachers who are first on scene in times of need. Every now and then we'll get somebody who will say, I was in the hospital and nobody came to see me. We ask two questions. Number one, did you call and tell us? Well, no. Number two, whose life group are you in? And if they don't call and tell us, and we don't know, and they're not in a life group of somebody who's walking with them through life to discover, then that person's not connected, and ministry fails. Because if you're in a life group, I'm telling you, and something happens, your life group are going to be the people that you call. They're going to pray for you. They're the ones that are going to come sit with you. They're going to encourage you. They're going to bless you. They're going to help you. They're going to cook casseroles for you. I mean, you will have bean casseroles every night of the week for weeks. Green bean casserole, cream of mushroom soup, some of those fried onion things that go on the top, bake it a little while. You know how I know? I've eaten so many of those. And I love everyone. Ministry happens in those small groups. It's why I said we're committed to growing as large as God will allow us to grow, because we have a lot of people to reach for Jesus. But the way that we do that without losing the personal touch and the ministry aspect is that we grow smaller as we grow larger. Even in some of our larger life groups that wouldn't be by any relative comparison a small group, we are committed to building small groups within those large groups so that people are still connecting. So as we grow larger, we're committed to growing smaller so that we keep ministry happening in the context of those life groups. And there's one more I said, to serve in ministry and on mission, because mission is what we do not only in the life group, but when we dismiss, we go out of there on mission. Because life groups aren't places where you sit and soak for 70 years and sour as a saint. A life group is a training station, a launching pad. A life group is where we are trained and equipped to do the work of ministry. And when we leave, we go out of there on mission. We go out of there to make a difference. I'd say our life groups right now, if not exclusively, an overwhelming majority have a community ministry that they are projecting with, that they are working together for. They have a mission trip or a mission team or a missionary somewhere that they're praying for and supporting and encouraging together with the mission of our church. It's because they are not just sitting there hiding out. They are training to serve and to minister and to be on mission. And when they say amen, you better believe the world will never be the same when a life group breaks the huddle and advances the ball. Go Texans. Because you know the goal is to advance the ball, right? The goal is to move the ball down the field. That's the mission, is to advance the kingdom of God. And win means when people snap the ball at the line of scrimmage and run forward and the ball is across the goal line. That's a win. That's a good day. That happens every single Sunday when you gather into those small groups, call the play, encourage one another, link up, rush up to the line, snap the ball, and advance God's kingdom on earth. That happens every single Sunday at Champion Forest. We want you, my friend, to be on one of those teams, to experience that connection, to be a part of that growth and development, and to become a part of the team that ministers and serves on mission in our community and forever makes a difference. And I'm telling you, your life is better lived together as a part of this body. I know that because in recent months we've had the opportunity to connect with a great many of our leaders here at Champion Forest in smaller groups. And we've asked them, tell us about some spiritually significant moment in your life related to your church. And I learned two things. Number one, not too many people say, well, Pastor, it was that sermon you preached on August the 3rd, 2009. It changed my life. I just can't tell you. In fact, a single time we've had at that point more than 500 of our leaders around the table and said, tell me about some spiritually significant moment in your life. Preaching didn't make the top 10, I'm sorry to tell you. But let me tell you what was at or near the top of the list in every single conversation. Here's what they said. My life group, this. My small group, that. My Sunday school class, this. Time and time again, there were spiritually significant, life-changing, transformational experiences tied to, connected to, in or out of a life group. If I ask you to tell me some spiritually significant moment right now, one, do you have a spiritually significant moment? And two, is it tied to the people that you are tied to do life in community and to fellowship and to grow and to serve? If you're missing one of those stories, my guess is there's a story waiting for you to tell. And it begins the day you connect to a wonderful group of people that you will call my life group. They start in 20 minutes, just through these walls, up into those hallways and all these classes and all across this campus. You didn't come planning to join a life group today, but 159 of you didn't come planning to get wet last week, and you did. So I'm guessing that since you don't have to get wet, double or triple that number today, spontaneously, we're going to leave this room, go to the Welcome Center out this door or out this door and say, where's one of those things he was talking about? And somebody there will kindly and lovingly guide you to the first of many opportunities for you to explore life in community of a small group. Look at me this way, everybody. I'm asking you, because it's the best thing I can do for you, spiritually speaking, is to get you in a smaller group.